Thank you very much, Steve, and thank you very much for that warm welcome. I feel very much at home, and so thank you. It's always good to be with Christians in the presence of the Lord. I feel most comfortable when I'm around Christians because you're part of my life and the body of Christ. So thank you. The title for today's message is The Good Old Days. Now, have you ever noticed how some folks talk about the good old days? How when they're relating a past event, how excited and fondly they describe the events. And really, no matter how grand or how horrific the event truly was, they always seem to apply that phrase. Those were the good old days. We didn't have running water, we didn't have heat. You know, we had to have our baths in the kitchen in bath tins, but those were the good old days. And they seem to talk about the good old days in a tone that would suggest it is not possible to experience those good times again. They're gone forever. They're just memories now, and no way, no how will those good times recur. And sometimes in our journey with Christ, we feel that way. We feel that the amazing things we hear and we read of in the scriptures that God has done in the past will not happen again. And we become maybe lazy in believing and expecting that God can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, as Paul tells us. But this morning, I believe God wants to remind us that this is not so. The scriptures clearly tells us, as in the song we just sang, it declares that there's no shadow or variation of turning in God. This simply means that if God did it back then he will do it again. If he healed back then, he will heal again. If he moved mountains back then, he will move mountains again. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Usually when I listen to people talk about the good old days, sometimes the details can be a bit fuzzy, you know, a result of failing memory. Ask me how I know. But here in Judges 6, that Sandra read to us earlier, everything as described is clear and absolute truth. Everything that Gideon's fathers and forefathers went through, for example, the slavery in Egypt, the oppression of other powerful nations, was far greater than what Gideon was experiencing. And Gideon is overwhelmed but what is happening to his people and himself. He's discouraged, like we sometimes get. And he begins to complain. He's moaning about his situation. Gideon is weak. He's faithless. And he's a coward. The story tells us he's hiding in a wine press. And he's complaining about good old days as he's grinding his wheat to make flour so he can have a slice of bread to eat. He's what we would probably call in today's world a wimp. You know, he when the angel comes to him, he says, "Oh, if the Lord is with us, where are all these miracles our fathers told us about? Where's the God who parted the sea, the Red Sea? Where are the blessings that we heard so much about? All these wonderful things that this God did for our forefathers. Where is he now? Where is the promised land filled with milk and honey that we were supposed to be dwelling in?" And you see, just taking the history a bit back, looking at Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 to 14. You can do that. You can read that later on. I'm not going to read it now. Later on, good reading material for after lunch today. God said to his people, if you obey my voice, if you heed my commandments, then I will command the blessings upon you. You will be blessed in your going, coming in, your going out. You will be blessed in the city. You'll be blessed in the fields. Your children will be blessed. Every aspect of your life will be blessed. And you think, wow, that sounds great. We are blessed by God. No problems. But then comes verse 15, which says, God says, if you do not heed my voice, if you do not keep my commandments, if you worship false gods that live on the other side of the river, then all these curses will come upon you and will overtake you. Your enemies will inhabit your land. The God who helped you at Jericho will help you no longer. You won't have enough to eat, and what you have will be stolen from you. Everything you set your hand to will be destroyed if you forsake me. So there was a condition. Yes, I would bless you. I would give you everything you need. But there's a condition. And what did the Israelites do? When we read through the Old Testament, we see time and time again, they disobeyed God. They forsook God. And notice, in every occasion, it was always the people who forsook God. God never forsook them. And I think this morning is important for us to take home that part of the story, that it's not God who forsakes us. So God allowed the thing to come to pass that he promised would come to pass. And we say, why? Sometimes we think, well, why does God allow suffering? Why did God allow for 7 years all the Midianites and all the enemies of Israel to come and take away their food? Can you imagine it? How many of you love gardening? I do. But it's hard work, isn't it? You're forever fighting with the weather. You're forever fighting with the creepy crawlies that come and eat your carrots and the birds. And it's hard work. But for 7 years, the Israelites labored over their crops. What happened? As soon as harvest time came, all the ites came in, took it all by force, and left them with nothing. And they begin to ask, why? Why? Where is this God that we heard of who said he was going to look after us and provide for us? But God is a man of his word. And if he says something will happen, then it will. Sometimes we think that, oh yes, God is love. God is love. He will turn a blind eye and tolerate everything and anything we do because he loves us so much. And yes, God does love us, but the scriptures do not tell us that God loves us unconditionally and provides for us unconditionally. I believe God's love is fierce in its totality. It is not unconditional in the way we would like to think. When God appeared to Moses, do you remember what he told him? When Moses saw the fire and he wanted to find out what was going on, tried to move closer, God said, take off your shoes, for the ground on which you stand is holy ground. The writer of Hebrews tells us in 12:29, God is an all-consuming fire. Often in scripture we read, God says, If you do this, I will do that. If you do this, I will do that. John 15, verse 7 says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you want, you wish, and it will be done. But there's a condition. We have the same concept in Exodus 15:26. And you see, God's favor is not always unconditional. God has to be either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. So we go back to the story. We see that Gideon's fathers and his forefathers have built these altars, and they've erected some Asherah poles where they bowed and prayed three times a day. In Deuteronomy 16:21, God said to the people, do not set up any wooden Asherah poles, for these the Lord your God hates. What do the Israelites do? They set up Asherah poles. They built Asherah poles. They built false gods and were worshipping them. That is why in Judges 6 we read that the Midianite army is invading. Every time there's a harvest, every time a crop yields food, the Midianites come and steal it. And as we read in the early part of chapter 6, the people were living in caves for fear of their lives. And they were wondering, where is God? Why isn't he helping us? When is he going to do something like he did way back then when he parted the Red Sea? Remember the walls of Jericho, how they came down? Well, we read all about that. So where is God and why isn't he blessing us? Why aren't we seeing the fruits of our labor? Sounds familiar? Sometimes we work so hard. We think we're doing all the right things. And we say, Lord, where are you? And so the first striking point of this story I'd like to draw to your attention is, one, the first thing is, Gideon had lost all hope. He thinks to himself, who am I? I'm just one man against a whole army. I am so busy trying to stay alive today. There's just no way I could even think of a plan for tomorrow. Year after year, we labor over our crops, and come harvest time, our enemies come and take them away by force. And there is absolutely nothing we could do about it. And over the years, Gideon had just lost his faith. He'd lost faith in himself. He'd lost faith in God. And I think sometimes along the way, we lose our faith. Many of us could identify with Gideon. Sometimes life circumstances have so totally overwhelmed us. And we think, there's no way things will ever change. We can't see the wood for the trees. We can't see what God can do because we are looking at the circumstances and not at the one who can change it all. And the second thing, striking thing about this story I notice is God calls those things that are not as though they are. I'll say that again. God calls those things that are not as though they are. If you remember the story that Sandra read earlier, the dialogue between the angel and the Lord, it's quite funny, really. You know, the angel appeared for the first time and the angel says, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor, or mighty warrior, as he read in the NIV. And I could just imagine when God called the angel to send him with that message to Gideon, they probably looked at each other and thought, God's being funny here, isn't he? God can't be serious. Gideon? A mighty man of valor? A mighty warrior? You see, Gideon was everything but a mighty man at this point in his life. A mighty man of valor. It just isn't so. Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press, hiding in a little corner and getting his flour so he can make one slice of bread. Let me explain. See, in those days, there were no big harvesting machinery as our farmers have today. You know, you drive around and you see these huge combine harvesters. They all work with computers and remote controls and whatever. Maybe not remote controls, but you know what I mean. But in those days, how did they harvest their crops? First of all, they'd go to the fields and harvest the wheat. They would beat it and remove the stalk. Then you'd go up to the mountain. You'd take it up to the top of the mountain. You'd scrunch it all up together. Yeah? Try and stay with me here. Scrunch it up together to separate the chaff from the seed. Then you'd throw it up in the air, and as you threw it up in the air, the wind from the mountain would blow away all the leaves, all the chaff, all the rubbish, all the things that you didn't want, and the precious seeds would fall to the ground. Then you gather up your seeds, you take them home, and you grind it. You make your flour, and from that flour, you make your bread. But Gideon, rather than go up to the mountaintop and be a target for the Midianites, he is hiding in a little room and grinding his flour in a wine press. And he's saying to himself, I don't think they'll think I'm dumb enough to be doing this. So he's taking the harvested wheat and he's grinding it there. And you see, Gideon is doing the right thing. You know, if you're going to eat wheat, you have to thresh it to get the wheat, the flour, to make your bread. He's doing the right thing, but he's doing it in the wrong place. He's putting out maximum effort and getting minimum returns. And what he gets is a product that's not worth eating at all. But he's hoping that he would get just enough flour to make enough bread for today that will sustain him for that period of time. And then tomorrow, he'll do it again. So Gideon was not a mighty man of valor. He was a coward. He was hiding where he couldn't be seen, putting out maximum effort and getting minimum results. Something that we sometimes are guilty of. We're putting out maximum effort, doing all sorts of things that God doesn't want us to do. And we're getting minimum results. And then we question, where is God? Why aren't we seeing any fruits of our labor? See, Gideon's physical situation is reflecting his spiritual one. And our physical situation reflects our spiritual one today as well. You know, we're so busy doing things our way, and Christ gets pushed out of the center. We get wrapped up in doing church. We busy ourselves with all sorts of activities. You know, sometimes I do wonder,
I see churches get involved in things, and I do question it. And forgive me, you know, if you think I'm wrong. But sometimes I see churches following what another church may be doing. They hear of a Christian fellowship down the road or in another village or town that's doing something. And they think, that sounds like a good idea. We'll do it as well. I think we ought to do it. Without consulting the one who is sovereign over our kingdom assignment. And we get all involved, we rush off, and we think, right, yes, we're going to get involved in this. And then we think, we're not getting any benefits. We're not seeing the rewards of this. And we begin to lose our focus. Our vision becomes blurred. And we, like Gideon, begin to lose hope. It spirals down into spiritual depression. We lose our faith in God and in ourselves. More importantly, Gideon had lost all faith in himself. He just thought he was worthless. There was nothing anybody can do to help me. God can't help me. God can't make anything of me. And what happens is our love for God starts to grow lukewarm. We become weak. We become ineffective. And of course, we start to question God. And in the story, we see God does not give up on Gideon. He's a coward. He's faithless. He's moaning. He's grumbling. He's doing everything he shouldn't be doing. But isn't God gracious and loving and merciful and compassionate and long-suffering to us all? Whatever pit we've dug for ourselves, God can always reach down and bring us out. And so we see in the story, God says to Gideon, I am going to turn things around. I'm not going to leave you in that pit. I'm going to turn things around. But you have to change. There are a few things I want you to do. And you know, we don't like change, human beings, do we? We don't like change at all. I know I have this with Graham. Every time he sees me going to his workshop, he loves doing wood turning, and he has his little workshop just outside the house. And he sort of gets quite nervous if he sees me heading towards his workshop, especially if I have a dustpan and brush, because he probably thinks she's going to change everything around and I'll not be able to find anything when she's finished. We don't like change, human beings. You know, a man who was married for 10 years went to a marriage guidance counselor and said, my marriage is in tatters. I am so unhappy. And the marriage guidance counselor said, well, what's the problem? And he said, well, when I got married 10 years ago, everything was lovely, wonderful. I got home from a hard day's work. My wife ran to the door and brought me my slippers, and my dog ran around me and barked. Now after 10 years of marriage, I get home, and my dog brings me my slippers, and my wife runs around me and barks. And the marriage guidance counselor says, well, I don't know what you're complaining about. You're getting the same service. But you see, before things can happen, we have to be prepared to change. God wants to work with us, but we must be prepared to change. God says to Gideon, I want to give you maximum results with minimum effort. Remember, Gideon was doing it the other way around. He was putting out maximum effort but getting minimum results. But God is changing things around so that now he's getting minimum with maximum results with minimum effort. But you have to do it my way. You see, the Israelites had forgotten the divine equation which says, obey my commandments, follow me, put me at the center, equals I will bless you. Follow me equals I will bless you. They had forgotten that. And how do we know what God's way is, you may ask? We don't have an angel coming to us and saying, oh, mighty prayer warrior, or oh, mighty tolerant person, or all the things that we're not. You know, that one quality sometimes that really irritates everybody else, that we know we ought to work with. God can change that. But we don't have an angel that comes and tells us, says to us, this is what God is saying. But we have the scriptures. Jesus told us how we ought to live, how we ought to act, how we ought to react, what should be our priorities. And he taught by example. You see, God saw what Gideon could become. God knew how to get the most out of Gideon. Gideon had to reinvent his identity. And just as God gave Gideon a new identity, he wants to recreate us and give us a new identity today. He looks at the sick and he calls them healed. He looks at the brokenhearted and he calls them restored. He looks at the captives bound by addiction and he calls them free. And I think God just wants to look at us today and call us just the opposite of what we are. If we've lost our faith, he wants to call us faithful. If we're discouraged, he wants to call us, you know, courageous people. He sees the fearful and he calls them conquerors. With God, all things are possible. Insufficient becomes sufficient. Inadequate becomes adequate. We are more than conquerors through Christ. With Christ, we can do anything. With Christ, we can risk anything. All that we need, all that we can become, we can achieve maximum potential with minimum effort in Christ. Oh, doesn't that excite you? Hallelujah. Because of the God we serve. So God says to Gideon, there are three things I want you to learn and do. And notice the problem is not with the Midianites. The problem is with Gideon. It's not with the enemies. They saw an opportunity and they took it. The problem is with Gideon. Gideon was not a man of strong faith and courage. And God had to patiently work with him to prepare him for leadership. God had to build up his faith. It was the same with Moses. You know, when God told Gideon what he was going to do, Gideon was very negative. He said, who, me? Me? Really? Gideon did not believe God could make anything out of him, out of his worthless state. God couldn't do anything with him. He even dared to ask God for a sign that it was really God speaking to him. Sounds familiar? Is it really you? Me? You want me to do that? I'm very guilty of this. You know, I always have to find out for sure. Really me? Especially if it's a difficult job. If it's a difficult task. if it would mean I have to empty myself of who I am and let God take charge, it's not easy. But God in his grace and mercy gave Gideon the proof. You know, Paul tells us in Romans 15:13, there is joy and peace in believing. Unbelief only brings fear and worry. Unless we are at peace with God, we can't face our problems with confidence. And God is always ready to make us what we ought to be if we are willing to submit to his will. As Paul writes in Ephesians 2:10. So these are the things that God asked Gideon to do. Now, it's if you want to read in Scripture, the rest of Judges 6 and 7 will tell you exactly what God told Gideon to do. I'm going to summarize it. So when you get home this afternoon, you can have a read yourself. The first thing God said to Gideon is, I want you to confront your past. First of all, I want you to go and destroy the altar dedicated to Baal. That altar you built for a false god, I want you to destroy it and build in its place an altar to me, an altar to the Lord. And I want you to sacrifice one of your father's valuable bulls, using the wood of the Asherah pole as fuel, and make a burnt offering for my glory. For years you have prayed to that worthless god, but today I want to show you where true power comes from. And this was not an easy job for Gideon, because Gideon's father and forefathers had constructed this altar. He was going to fall out with his family, big time. And then to take one of his father's prize bulls and sacrifice it to the Lord. Well, there's no telling what would have happened to Gideon. And sometimes the things that God asks us to do is not easy. It might mean we lose face, we become unpopular. Our families don't want to know. It can be hard. But before God can work in us, we have to first of all get rid of all the things that have taken his place. Exodus 25 tells us God is a jealous God and he will not share his glory with anyone. Putting God first isn't always easy. But you know what? God always works things out for the good to them that love and serve him. If we read the end of the story, if we read the whole story of Gideon, we see that he became a conqueror. From a coward hiding in a wine press, trying to grind his flour to make sufficient food for his daily bread. From a coward, he is referred to in Hebrews as a conqueror. He is named with people like David and Samuel, all the giants that we read about in Scripture. Isn't that wonderful? You know, if today you're feeling, well, I'm Gideon, just imagine, you can be named, we can be named, we can be numbered with all the giants if we just allow God to come in and take us and use us and change us and work with us. And God never forgets never takes away from us. He gives. And this is why when he asked, we could risk anything. The second thing that God said, right, well, this is how I'm going to do it. And this you'll find in Judges 7, which we haven't read. This is what God said. Go and form an army. So Gideon told the people, God wants to help us. He wants us to get an army together. So 30,000 people volunteered. And God said to Gideon, that's too big. I don't want such a big army. Tell the men, or ask the men, ask how many are afraid. And if they put their hands up, send them home. So Gideon did that. And 20,000 men put their hands up. They were afraid. So Gideon sent them home. So there were 10,000 left. And God said, still too many. I'll do something else. Take the men down to the creek and ask them to drink from the river. Take a drink, sorry, from the creek. So Gideon did that, took the 10,000 men down. 9,700 drank water from the creek like men. They cupped their hands, and they took the water and they drank it. But 300 drank like dogs, lapping the water quickly while still on their feet. And God said to Gideon, those 9,700, send them away. So Gideon is left with an army of 300. And he thinks, 300? And suddenly Gideon realizes what the Bible says about every battle we will ever fight in our lives. The battle belongs to the Lord. Hallelujah. The victory is his. It is not our fight. He has already won the victory. Our job is just to receive it. Isn't that great? Don't have to do any work. Minimum effort, maximum result. See, God wanted Gideon to know, and the people, it's not you that did it. If there were 30,000, you can go away and say, we did it. Hey, 30,000 of us defeated the Midianite army. God wanted all the glory. God wanted them to know he did it, not them. And that's why the numbers dwindled to 300, because God wanted to prove he will win every battle we're in. We don't need anything sometimes but God on our side. The scripture says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And the third thing God said to Gideon is, I want you to expect the unexpected. See, Gideon knew that battles were fought with spears and swords and all sorts of sophisticated things, weapons. But God says, I don't want you to use any weapons. No. Divide the troops into three and tell each person to take a jar with a torch inside in their left hand and a trumpet in their right hand. Surround the army, and when I tell you to blow your trumpet, I want the men to drop the jars, shine the torches, and you will see what I will do. Sounds amazing, doesn't it? Mm. Against an army. Just get a jar and a torch in it. Trumpet in one hand. Sounds like child's play. Surround the army. These are the ites that have been torturing, provoking, stealing, molesting the Israelites for years and years and years. For 7 years, they were hiding in caves because the Midianites just came and took their food by force. And this is what God is saying to Gideon. Get a torch, get a trumpet. We're going to war. And if you read the rest of the story, you'll see that's exactly what happened. They surrounded the army. When God gave the word, the jars were dropped, torches were shone, trumpets were blown. And in one moment, the Midianites were driven to confusion and fled Israel forever, the scriptures tell us. You see, they were taken by surprise. The Midianites were confidently and successfully attacking Israel because Israel was so predictable. The Midianites knew they were hiding in caves and they were terrified of them. They knew they could take whatever they wanted and no one would stop them. But in the middle of the night, when they were comfortably lying in their beds, complacent, they heard the war cry. They saw the torches glowing. And they realized they were under attack, and so they fled. And it's the same with our enemies. All the ites that chases us. You know, when God appears on the scene, they flee. The scriptures tell us. Even Satan flees from us at the name of Jesus. The name that is exalted above every other name. The power that has dominion over everything ever on earth and heaven. The name of Jesus has dominion. And at the name of Jesus, the enemies, the demons flee. They're frightened. They're scared. They run away. And that's all we need sometimes, the name of Jesus. With God on our side, nobody stands a chance, I tell you. It is exciting what God can and will do for us. But remember the equation. If you obey me, if you trust me, if you let me be the center, equals, I will bless you abundantly. I will establish my kingdom. That is my will. And I want it to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I believe today, I believe God is saying to us that he wants to be the center of our lives. He wants us to remove all that is standing in the way. So we've got to knock down the altars that we've built, the Baal of altars, and build an altar to him. He sees our potential and he loves us too much to leave us there. God wants... You know, I really believe God wants to do the unexpected. He wants to bring revival. He wants to... His will is that his kingdom comes here. And he has the power. He has the authority. He has the dominion. And sometimes I believe, sadly, God is waiting for us. We're weak, we're ineffective, we're slow, we're lazy, we're... I'm speaking for myself. God is waiting for us to be ready. Can you imagine if God were to save this whole village and bring them into our church? Are we ready? Are we prepared? Are we in the center of his will? Are we worshiping and loving him and praying and reading our scripture? Do we know the scriptures? Can we speak scriptures? Can we speak for God? What are we going to do if God brought the whole village in tomorrow? Are we ready? Like Gideon, he wants to prepare us to receive all that he has for us. And you know, as I said, the result of Gideon in Hebrews, we read, from coward to conqueror. Don't you want that for yourself? I do. You know, one of the nicest compliments I have had in my entire life was about 3 years ago. My sister said to me, she said, "Wow, you've come a long way in Christ. I know I'm not where I would like to be, but I could look back and see where I've come from." I must have been a very naughty teenager for her to say that. I don't remember. But maybe I choose not to. She said, "You've come a long way in Christ." And I fell 10 foot tall. I was so happy. God wants to do so much with us if we would just let Him. So with that message from God, shall we just stand? Can we stand? I hadn't really planned this, but I just feel like God is saying something to us today. To examine ourselves and find and think of maybe just one thing in our lives that maybe need to change. Maybe we need to reassess. It might be that we haven't got that faith. We haven't got that passion. That our love has gone a bit lukewarm. That maybe we have a spirit of grumbling or discontent or something that what God wants to call to be so that it is not. You get what I mean? That Gideon, calling Gideon a mighty warrior when Gideon was really a coward. Just think of one thing. And just for a few moments, if we can close our eyes and just pray for the person standing at the left of us. Of course, the people on the end can pray for the person in the next row. Just think of, we don't know what it is, we don't want to know, but just pray for the person standing next to you. For whatever needs to change or whatever they feel, God is saying to them. So just think for a moment and just pray that God will make it so that person will be a conqueror over whatever that may be.